morning, everybody. Good morning. Good crowd today. Good job. You got up. That's good. Well, we've had a hard couple of weeks at our family. We said goodbye yesterday to my wife's mom, which was awfully hard to do. And we were up in Staples, Minnesota, and the Lord was good for us with weather. We went up and stayed in Baxter, Minnesota, in a hotel up there. We drove up on Friday night, and we got into the hotel and got all set. We had perfect roads, nothing on the roads at all. Got settled into our hotel, and I just looked out the window, and it was just dumping snow. So we just made it up there, and it snowed quite a bit up there. But we had a wonderful celebration of Dorothy's life yesterday as we said goodbye. That's awfully hard, and I know for their family, the last couple of months have been very hard on them as they see their parents aging, like it will be for all of us, and like it's been for some of you that have gone through that as well. And it's just all part of life. Life is a slow process of getting older, and then eventually we will all stand before the Lord in our life. And so whenever I do funerals, I had a little part of it yesterday, but whenever I'm at a memorial service or a funeral, it always helps me reflect about life as well. And you'll do that the older you get. I'm 48. I'm over halfway done, typical, you know, normal lifespan. And I just started reflecting a little bit about where I was at personally, and it's just humbling because you realize how finite we are, how weak we are as human beings, our bodies, and it reminds you that you better make sure that your life is in order and do what you can in order to honor God with your life. So I was reflecting about that, and I drove home last night about 3.5 hours, and I was thinking, I said, I just want to make sure. I said, Lord, you can take me when, I just want to make sure I'm ready for that. I got a couple of things here to get lined up, and then you can take me anytime. Carrie prefers a long time from now, but just to get ready for that moment. But I said, I just don't want to waste any of the time that we have left. And I want to use it to make the biggest impact that we can for God. And to do what we can in order to influence people to get right with God. And we don't have a lot of time on this earth to do that. We're very, you know, just a small period of time. And all of our calling in life as followers of Christ is that once we become a follower of Christ, then we sign up for his mission, which is to make more followers of Christ, to help them come to have a relationship with God, because ultimately the goal of life is to be in eternity with him forever. This life is in preparation to that, preparation for that, and then from here, it's that promise that God gives to us. So I was thinking, what can I do? I just want to make sure that I do what I can in order to make the biggest impact possible. And I'm going to bring that passion to our church family as well, so that we have this small, brief period of time for Bear Creek Church's life, and we need to reflect on how can we make the largest difference in the world for Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How can we make a difference in our community for the Lord? Jesus had a specific strategy in mind when it came to making a difference for the Lord. And we're going to look at this passage today and just hang out in it for a little bit. There's some points that I want to pull out of there. But it gives us a good strategy about what we're trying to do within our church fellowship. This whole month, we've kind of been focusing in on what we need to do in order to make this impact. And the theme of the month is all in, that we want to put everything on the table in order to carry this mission out into this world, to make disciples that make a difference in our community. And so today I just want to talk a little bit more about strategy. I know that's really boring. Strategy is boring, but it's something that we have to do in order to find out what we need to do. And so Jesus had a really specific strategy that he used in order to impact people's lives. And that's found in Matthew chapter 20 in verses 29 through 34. And in that, we'll use this as a kind of a guide for us as we try to make a difference in this community as well. Verse 29 begins and says, "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!' And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. And they shouted all the louder, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!' Jesus stopped, and then he called to them. 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now let's look at Jesus' model for changing people's lives and how we are to change people's lives and make a difference in our community. The first thing that you notice that Jesus did was he listened for the needs of the people. Jesus was never too busy for people. And when he encountered people, these folks were on the side of the road, and he was busy with the crowd following him. I mean, he could have been caught up in that crowd with that superstar pastor, we call that mode, that some of our great big, sometimes that happens in great big churches. They become superstars, and they kind of forget about the people around, not all of them. Some of the guys are great guys, but they call that the superstar syndrome. Three S's in a row. That is very hard to say. And Jesus wasn't like that. He noticed people around him. In verse 32, it says he stopped and called on him. What do you want me to do? Now, notice that he stopped what he was doing instead of continuing on with his important schedule. He took the time to stop, look, and listen. Most of the time, we're so busy with stuff going on around us that we fail to see the needs around us, and we fail to see people around us. And if we could just get this idea of listening into our habits, into our attitudes, it would change a lot about how we deal with people. For instance, in your relationships, if we would just learn to listen instead of talk all the time, we might find out something about our spouse, our friends, our family members, or whoever it might be. But we're so interested in telling people what we think and telling people, giving them advice before we even stop and listen. When you listen, you can listen for things that undergird some of their feelings. Even if they're being naughty or doing things or saying things, if we listen first, maybe there's a hurt underneath that that we can find that helps us address it. Or maybe there's something in their life that's caused this problem in their life so that we can address that problem instead of that personality that we're dealing with. But if we can learn to listen to people, it would solve a lot of our relational problems. So much of our problems is based on one-way dialogue. It's my way dialogue, and you listen to me. But Jesus was excellent at pausing. Here's the master of all teaching. I mean, the greatest teacher ever lived because he came from God. He is God and understands how the universe. But he would sit and listen. He could have told them exactly what they needed to hear. But instead, he allowed them to verbalize it for him, and then he was able to address it. So this idea is very, very important, this idea of listening, not only in our personal relationships, not only in conflict and work, but also in the church as well. Churches have a tendency to kind of tell people what to do. Now, I want to qualify that. If you're teaching from the Bible, I've had somebody say that to me, pastor was teaching from the Bible, and it was very blunt about the things that we need to do, and that person was upset, and she goes, well, they're just trying, no, the Bible, we have to follow what the Bible says, and we have to be obedient to the Bible. But what I mean by that is, we sometimes as a church, we can come and say, well, the problem here is this, this, and this, and this, but we've never spent the time to listen to the people that we're trying to deal with in the community. And so Jesus' method was that we need to sit down and listen before you do very much, to find out what that need is all about. We're going to try to do that within our church fellowship here. You know, our dream is to impact Southeast Rochester with the love of Jesus Christ. And there's lots of needs on this side of town. And there's lots of areas that we could focus in upon. But sometimes we want to start a program first, and then hopefully we find out that it hits that target. And we do it that's the wrong way of doing that. We need to first go and listen to our community, listen to people and find out what their needs are, and then come back and program around that in order to touch on those needs. So one of the things that we want to do is do some research in our community, trying to track down what the greatest needs are. We would like to meet with community leaders, and I've done some of this, and Jeff has done some of this as well, and just listen to what they say, and listen for areas that we might be able to tap into as far as a church is concerned to meet those needs. Now, we're a small church, and we can't do everything. But there might be some great thing that everybody else is forgetting about that we could tap into to make a difference. I had a meeting a few years ago. It's been a couple years that I went to Riverside Elementary and I met with the social worker there, Annette Clark. She's not there any longer. She's in different schools. But I met with her. We met with her with a group of people, and we were interested in partnering with the school to start the Food for Kids program, which we have running now. It's been going for a couple years. And And Bridget's been very much a part of it. Bridget Bordelon and Patty Winkle has been a part of that, and I know many people have volunteered for that as well. But we put a backpack of food together every week for kids at the that were recommended by teachers at Riverside Elementary. They've done that for, it's been 2 years at least, maybe even close to 3 years, about that long, 2 years at least? Three, yeah, it's been 3 years since we did that. And we still are doing that. So I went in, we just went in and talked with him and listened. And I, the intriguing thing about the conversation was when I told Annette that we were interested in helping out and so on and so forth, she says, oh, it is so great that a church would want to do that. And I thought that was very, it said a lot about the condition of church in our community. That's what we should want to do. We should want to get involved and to encourage kids, and we should want to be more involved in it. So when she said, I'm so glad that churches want to do that. See, a lot of times what happens is that this is the danger of our little space. We form a church, and then we find a place to put a building, and we build our building, and then we do everything inside that building, and that little building becomes a fortress. We don't let any evil come in. But what we forget about is that when we hide around those four walls, that we don't do anything about the evil out there. And so we let our community sit and rot, literally rot, in a sense, while we keep this little fellow. It's no wonder that so many churches are out of touch with their communities. When you go to their church, you have people that live over here and live over there and live over there and live over there, and nobody lives around the church because they've built these walls, this fortress, and they fail to recognize the needs around them. I don't want to be that way as a church. I want to make sure that we are listening to our community and then responding to those needs that they have out there. And you just got to do that by meeting with people and talking with them. So here's your assignment, because I need your help to do this as well. You need to start listening to people around you, because I want your input as well. You're the ones, I'm not working in the real world, because I'm working in the context of a church. What does that mean? Because I'm around Christian people a lot, and I'm not interacting with a lot of non-Christians out there, just because that's why I try to do hobbies like playing softball in the non-church league, so I can get to know some guys in the real world. And because it's a different world out there, but you guys work in those areas, and so I need you to start listening to the people that you work with and start listening for their needs and how the church might address those needs. It might be relational needs. It might be learning how to commit in a relationship. It might be that they're struggling raising children. It might mean that they're dealing with some addiction. It might mean that they're frustrated at their job. It might mean that they're dealing with parents that they can't get, you know, elderly parents, and they're trying to help them, work through that phase in life. Whatever it might be, but I need you to listen, not to be too busy. It's called redemptive listening. Redemptive listening, so that when you hear something, that the Holy Spirit might say, so-and-so, or Bob, or Frank, or George, or Lewis, or, I'm sorry, some of these people are here. I'm not pointing you out. Okay, Ole, Sven, Gunter, whoever. You know, those people aren't here. I want you to do something about helping this person here. We need to listen to people so that we can. That was Jesus' method of changing people's lives. He never started by saying, you should, you should, you should, you should. He always started, what can I do for you? You know, if you're out, take a drive around the neighborhoods that you live in and just look at and notice what's there. Look at the kinds of houses that are there. Look at the kinds of cars that they have. Look at the people that live there. Are there people from a variety of backgrounds? Are they a certain age group? But just get a feel for who's there. And then when you talk with your neighbors, ask questions like, how are you doing? How's your family? You know, what do you think the greatest needs are in this area? Just ask in conversation. You don't have to say anything religious to them. But just start listening. If you go for walks or if you run around the neighborhood, just go and look at these neighborhoods that you're going around and look at these houses and look at the people there, and then pray for those people when you do that. And ask God to show you, maybe you'll see a little family, a single mom with, you know, four little kids in a house, and you notice that they're outside kind of going crazy out there. And maybe you can go knock on their door and see if they need some help or get to know them a little bit or to encourage them in some way or another. But it's really about being aware of the needs around us. I know we have lots of needs ourselves, and sometimes we get so focused in on, and we have blinders on us because we're so focused in on ourselves that we don't see anything around us. But you'd be amazed at once you open your eyes to everything that's around you, how you have opportunities galore in order to make a difference in a person's life. Now, when I say walk around, don't go up to their window and look in their window. Don't do that. That's not a good thing. You might get in trouble if you do that. And if you do get caught doing that, again, don't tell them you're from Bear Creek. Tell them you're from another church, okay? Don't do that. But as you walk, just pray that the Lord would open their hearts and minds to Jesus. Pray that there would be solid Christian people that move into those areas to make a difference. Ask the Lord to protect the children that are there. Pray that they will be receptive to the church. Pray that the Lord would lead us to people that His Spirit has been working on. Pray that God would show you someone or something that maybe you have not noticed before. But look to see where God is working. And notice the people that God is sending into your life. You know, maybe that thorn in the flesh might be someone that God wants you to deal with. There might be a hurt there. That's why they're causing that pain in your own life. That maybe God's called you to reach out to that person. Listen to your neighbor. Listen to your community. What is it that's important? What is it that they long for? And then that opens the door for possibilities, not only for your difference-making, but also for the church's difference-making. In James 1, verse 19, the Bible says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a great relational verse right there for lots of different applications. But it also applies to the church. The church should be quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All right, so listen first to the... And then the second thing that Jesus did was, He simply then went to meet their needs. I know it sounds like a simple strategy, doesn't it? So He listened for the needs of the people, and then He stepped out and tried to meet those needs. Of course, Jesus, whenever He did that, He did meet that need. Notice it says in verse 33, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. There's their need. And then Jesus had compassion on them, and then it says, and He touched their eyes. He met that need. And notice the emphasis is on felt needs. Whenever Jesus encountered a person, He began with their hurts and their needs and their interests. When you're in pain, either physically or emotionally, you aren't interested in a Bible study going through the book of Deuteronomy. You're not interested in learning backgrounds of information. You want to know how to deal with this hurt in your life. That door will open up later for learning and knowledge. But until that felt need is dealt with, there's a barrier there between them and the Lord. And so our job is to help remove those barriers to create an environment or an atmosphere where God's Spirit can come in and transform that person's heart. Jesus always ministered to a person's felt needs and hurts. And then afterwards, He would say, even to the woman caught in adultery, He didn't come and say, you know, He didn't come and shame her and do all that. He met that need. He offered forgiveness and said, don't do it anymore. Then He did the job of getting her line. First, He saved her life first. That's an important need to save right there, right? But He always would touch that. And then He would go and ask people, these are the things that you should do following that. But that need needed to be taken care of right away. When a leper came to Jesus, he didn't launch into a long discourse on the cleansing laws of Leviticus. He healed the man. When He encountered the sick, the demon-possessed, or the disturbed, He dealt with them at their point of pain. He didn't say, I'm sorry about that. My schedule this week is exegetical gems in the book of Song of Solomon or whatever it might be. It's touching that heart where they're at and then see how God comes in and meets that particular. And then that opens a door for them to learn and to grow. When Jesus sent His disciples out, He told them to do the same thing. In Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, He says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. How do you do that? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons, all meeting needs. Give as freely as you have been received. God cares about people and expects us to meet their needs. It's what we were created for. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, it says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's always been part of His plan. That we would not only be saved, but then we were saved to go and make a difference in people's lives. It's never only about us. It's always about others. In Titus 3, verse 14, it says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. It's even a measure of our faith. In James 2, verse 14 through 17, it says, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see your brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food and clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead. And it's useless. I'm going to be very blunt, if you give me permission to do that. But when you sign up for church here at Bear Creek, you sign up to be involved in the life and ministry of the church. We are a mission-driven church. We started with a specific mission in mind. And this is the life of the church, is to make a difference in our community. Yes, it's going to be a place where you can gather together and get those hurts healed up together in community, because we all have been hurt. We all have isms. We all are imperfect in this room. We get that. And together we can help heal that hurt in our life. We got to allow God to do that in our lives. And we need each other for that to happen. But it never stops there. It always moves beyond. A lot of times what we really need is to quit focusing on ourselves and dwelling on ourselves so much and start focusing on other people. Pretty soon our problems kind of squished down a little bit smaller in size when we realize that we can actually grow when we give our life away. And so when we kind of sign up here at Mission, this is a mission-driven church, and we need everybody involved in order to make a difference. We're not going to be a social club where you join up to receive all these benefits and your family, you know, options of men and women, children, teen, all that stuff. You know, it's a big shopping mall that you can go to and get all these. And someday we might have those kinds of things, but that's not the main emphasis here. The main emphasis is we come and we're loved by God and He transforms our life, and then we go out and transform the communities that we live in. That will always be the emphasis here at our church. Our focus will always be on meeting needs. Now, the cool part is that when we focus on meeting the needs of others, we get our own needs met, because that's the way God created us. It's part of that spiritual law. When we give our life away, we gain life. It's contradictory to we want to grab life and protect life for ourselves. We hoard it in like this. But when we give it away, that's when we experience life to its fullest. So here's your assignment, another assignment for you. List the assets that you have. Not your financial, well, you could list your financial assets too, but it's mainly about who you are, how you're wired, and how you could use those assets to meet needs, skills and abilities and talents and experiences and resources, and then get involved with meeting needs. I'll tell you what I dream about happening here. You know, last week we talked about the next step classes that are going to train you. We don't want to just send you out there without any training. We need to train you to do that. It's my job, is to equip you to go out and make a difference in this community. And so part of those next step classes are to equip you. First, you need to believe in Jesus. That was the first step. And then we get you connected to the life of the church. That's membership. And then we get you growing and teach you how to study your Bible and read and offer some classes to help you grow. And then that next step, one is to help you find how you're shaped for ministry. And SHAPE stands for your spiritual gifts, your heart, your passion, your abilities. As the A, the P stands for your personality. Are you introvert, extrovert? And the E stands for your experiences. What are your experiences that you have? I dealt with addiction. I've lost a loved one. I've traveled to foreign countries, and I love working with immigrants or people from other countries. You know, all these experiences pile up, and we can use them for the glory of God. And then we send you out and teach you how to share your faith. That's the last step, which is going on a life mission. My dream is so that everybody in our church family will go through those things and they will be equipped for your life mission in the world. So that every one of us are missionaries out there and every one of us are ministers out there. That's what my job is to train you for. You thought you were just being a member here. My goal is to make you a missionary out there so that you go out and see the needs around you and that you're equipped to meet those needs. And when we do that, that's when transformation in communities can take place. But we need your gifts and your talents and your skills in order to pull that off. So I want you to think about how you might get involved and how you might make a difference in your community. One of the churches that really turned me on to become involved in church was it was called Bear Valley Church. It's just coincidence that it started with Bear. And that's not the reason why I named this church Bear Creek. Bear Creek runs through here, and it goes right in the area that we want to target. It goes right from Silver Lake all the way out to Chester Woods. And it goes right through all this area that's probably the lowest resource people in the community here. Bear Valley, and it was done by Frank Tillipaw, was their preacher, and it was back in the 70s and early 80s. And I read the book called Unleashing the Church, and that church focused in on training people to go into their community and make a difference. They had a church of 1,500 people in a building that sat about 300 people. And they did 8 services in that church. They didn't want to spend money on buildings. They wanted to spend money in ministry in their community. So they ran 8 different services out of there. And then they would send them out. And they did these unbelievable things. I think it was in Colorado. Denver was where the church was located. It was in Colorado. And they did things. Back then it was Vietnam vets coming out. That was in the late 70s. A lot of vets were coming out and really struggled after that war. They did things with, they did ministries reaching out to prostitutes. They did ministries reaching out to homeless kids. They did ministry to single moms. And this church is just making this tremendous impact in their community. And I read that. That's the first time I ever thought about that. I grew up in a little rural church. And sometimes little rural churches can, you know, they're lost in a world out there. They're lost in, sometimes they're lost in the 1930s out there. But that's just the communities that they're part of. And so I didn't see the great needs around us. We went to church and we went home. That's it. That's what we did. And so when I read that, I said, churches can do that. And it got me so excited. I said, man, if we did that, that could really change a community. And that's when God, right after working through some of those things, that I really got excited about being a minister. That was exciting to me. I'm not a very good, I tell this a lot of time, I'm not a very good chaplain. You know, suit and tie. Like the old, you know, the old model of preacher, a suit and tie, and that you're kind of a chaplain for people. You marry them and bury them. I got to be doing something out there to make it. I think that's how God's wired me, and to make a difference out there. Now I'll pray with you, of course, I'll do that and talk with you and encourage you. Absolutely, that's what my job is. But you get that, right? It's always going to be focused on that. Now, what was the result of this strategy that Jesus did? Matthew 20, verse 34, it says, immediately they received their sight. And the key I want you to see is, and they followed him. Once Jesus met the needs of the people, they turned around and followed him. Here's a key point. When you listen to and meet the needs of people, their hearts will be receptive to Jesus. That's why it is so important. If you're in your face telling them what they should do, what they shouldn't do, they're not going to listen. But when you minister to their needs and wash their tears or wipe their tears and wash their hands and feed them food and help them with their homes and those kinds of things, that softens that hard heart and allows God's Spirit to come in and open the door for the possibility of Jesus coming in. That's why serving others is so important. It's called the modern day apologetic, the argument for the existence of God. You can intellectually argue, and some people you can intellectually argue into the belief of God, but I think a vast majority of people, you have to love them to believe in God. You move them with love. Now, the intellectual has to be there to answer those questions as well. But all of us can learn to love. When irreligious people see Christians meeting needs in their community, they will take notice. I have a friend, John, who's working in a little city up north, and he was in a little church about 90, and he really took on the heart for ex-con. There's a little jail up there, a little county jail, and he was working with some other guys, and they noticed that once those guys leave jail, they don't have a driver's license, they have $50, and they're told good luck and don't get in trouble again, right? So they have a record, they have no driver's license, and they have $50. How are you going to get a job? How are you going to keep from getting so down and then going out and partying because you feel terrible about yourself? You can't even find a job because you can't drive to get there, and you have to rely on other people. It's so frustrating for them. So in that community, a couple of people saw that need, and John took on that need, and he took those folks into his church. And anytime, he probably have 10 to 20 people in his church fellowship. So that church was 90. And he focused his ministry efforts on those 10 to 20 people. And that was about 10 years ago. Today, they just averaged over 500 people this last week. Now, he still only has 10 to 20 prisoners that are in his church. Maybe a few others that should be in jail, but they still attend there. But people flocked to that church because they were making a difference in their community. One guy, they had some online giving source there, and John went and looked one morning, and there was $10,000 in their account that a local businessman had put in there because he knew that they were serving the poor and they were serving prisoners, and he thought that, he was a non-church person, he thought that was pretty neat, so he gave him 10 grand. Because serving the needs of the people will open the door for irreligious people so that they might hear about Jesus. That's why this is so important. Now, the bottom line is this: before we can share the love of Christ, we need to show the love of Christ by meeting their needs. Our job is to give them a little taste of heaven. I tell my worship team sometimes, I said, give them heaven. We don't want to do the other. Give them heaven. And that's our job, is to give them a little taste of what heaven is like. And if we give them that little taste, we hope and pray that that door might be open. Heaven, there's no more crying and there's no more tears. We can alleviate some of that suffering if we just care enough to listen and then respond to what they do. And we can eat their needs by showing them the love of Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing a lot this year. You know, it's nothing fancy there. It just simply is, what is out there and what can we do to make a difference? And I need your help in order to pull that off. I need your ears and your eyes so that we can make the biggest difference possible for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a lot of time on this earth, and I want to go out roaring, feisty, not let anybody else slip through the cracks. In order to do that, we have to listen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus and his ministry methods, and I pray that we can learn from him. Not only, just even in our own relationships, we can think about how we need to listen and then meet needs and how that opens the door for greater relationships, but also within the ministry of our church as well. As we've been focusing all week or all month, Lord, about what it means to be all in, that's one of the keys, is to figure out what we can do as a church to make a difference. We're already doing that in Oak Terrace. There is a great need there, and there's some other places in Riverside. There's some needs there as well. And I know that there's more, Lord. And I pray that you show us that so that we know how we can respond and what we can do in order to make a difference. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to serve you in that capacity. And I pray that you continually bless us with it. And encourage these folks out here to get involved. I know it can be kind of scary sometimes to think about giving our lives away to such causes. But yet, that's when you bless us, it says in the scriptures, that when we give our life away, that you come and give us life to its fullest. So help us, Lord. We want to make a difference, a big difference, in your name. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.